to Hope. We got a very big thank you from the director and from a couple of the staff there the day that we left. Just they said we did an incredible amount of work and helped them out tremendously. So it was a definite blessing. We're hoping to go back next year. We appreciate all of your support. We thank you guys so much for everything that you've done, everything that you gave, for everyone that came out to the spaghetti dinner. We raised an incredible amount of money. We raised nearly $2,000, actually over $2,000 for the trip. And most of the kids that participated got to go for virtually free. They paid for their food, but other than that, they didn't pay for much else. That included a day at Busch Gardens and a lot of other things they got to take part in. So it was a good trip overall. Tonight, I've got a message for you. Oh, and thank goodness I found that. I also want to remind you that Stephanie Anderson's having her graduation party. Jim Well just had his this past Saturday, and Stephanie's having hers this Saturday, July 1st, and it'll be at her house on Peck Road at 6321 Peck Road, starting at 2 o'clock. And feel free to stay the night if you'd like. You know, just go ahead and bunk out at her house. She appreciates that. So just find a room, any room, stay the night, and tell her parents that I told you it was okay. All right, if you would, turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How many of you guys remember the picture of Sadie holding up the water bottle with this puzzled look on her face like, do you remember that picture? Well, that was because I found a baby crab and thought it would be funny if I stuck it in her water so that when she took a drink, she would get a surprise. Well, it was pretty funny. She found the crab swimming around in her new Aquafina bottle of water. So that was what the picture was all about. Just figured you wondered. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read just a verse there. If you could, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8. And I'm just going to read one verse for you tonight. The title of the message is That All. That's the name of the message, Is That All. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. He says, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I count it a blessing to be here, and I thank you so much for the opportunity. Lord, may I be a vessel of honor tonight for your use. I pray that you'd use me to pour out a blessing on your people tonight. I pray that tonight I'd preach with wisdom and with power, all through you and all by you. And I pray that you just give us a special blessing from heaven tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'm going to be speaking on the subject, Is That All? Is that all? Seems very simple. Is that all? As I was talking with a teenager on the trip, we were talking about, am I on here? Can everybody hear me? Okay. We were talking about answers to prayer. And this teenager said how he was praying for things and how he just never felt like his prayers got answered. He said, I pray for things and they just don't seem to come to pass. He said, I've been praying for this one thing for a week or two. And in teenage years, that's like 6 or 7 years. So for a week or two, he's been praying for this. And I'm not making fun, but he'd been praying for this one thing that hadn't come to pass. And we talked about what it was. And I said, have you ever had a prayer answered before? And he said, well, sure. And he told me the prayer that he had answered. And I said, man, it's a great feeling when you get a prayer answered, isn't it? When God shows his hand mighty on your behalf, there's not a feeling on this earth that when you pray to God Almighty and God reaches down and he sticks his finger in your business and he gives you either the desire or the need that you have, there's not a feeling quite like it. It's pretty exciting. We talked about how exciting it is to have our prayers answered. And I talked about the book that I had read by John R. Rice. You hear a preacher talk about it every once in a while, asking and receiving prayer, asking and receiving. And John R. Rice said one night as he dreamed he went to heaven, he was escorted through the streets of heaven by an angel. And they come upon this large storehouse in the back of heaven's streets. And he said, and the angel walked him in. And he said, and as he walked in, he saw all manner of goods and things that he just thought, wow, this is a great place. This is exciting. This is cool. And he said to the angel, what is this? And she said, these are all the things that you never asked for that God had in store for you.
Here's all the blessings you forgot to ask God for that He was willing and wanting to give to you. He wanted to give you these things. You just never asked. And John Rice said he woke up in the morning and decided for the rest of his life, and he chronicled kind of through that book his prayer life. And he said for the rest of his life, he had changed the way he prayed because he never once wanted to miss out on one blessing. He never once wanted to miss out on one of those things that were in the storehouse. He never wanted God to have something in store for him that he didn't ask for, so he didn't get it. And so he changed the way that he prayed. God's promises are always true. God's promises are never void. God's promises and His Word, we can take to the bank. Let me tell you something. If God's promises weren't true, I'd probably be with a 9-iron in my hand, standing on the backside of Windmill Lakes over here, chipping on the, 6th or 7th green over here, because that's what I would do. Because if God's promises weren't true, I wouldn't be here. I would be on a golf course. I'd be on a boat. There would be no reason for me to serve God if His promises that He promises to us are not true. If He cannot keep His promises to us, how can He keep my salvation? If He can't keep the things that He says in His book that He will give us, how can He hold my eternal soul? I'd probably be on a golf course somewhere. Me and David, we'd probably, David might be somewhere worse or something, but I'd be on a golf course. If God is a liar, then I don't want any part of Christianity. If God is willing to lie in His Word, I don't want any part of this. I don't believe that you do either. Why go through life serving and giving our lives for something that doesn't matter? If there's lies in God's Word, why should we even worry about serving Him? It would be pointless. God's promises, everyone, all of them, are true. Matthew 7:8 says, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." To me, it seems that when God says, "To everyone that asketh, receiveth," it sounds like something that needs to be claimed to me. As I was reading that verse, I thought, you know what? I thought of John R. Rice, and I thought of all those things in heaven, and how God might have had these great things in store for Eddie Wilson, but yet I never asked. We have to claim God's promises. You want your prayers answered? You have to claim God's promises. Yeah, you agreed. Everybody, amen. Yeah, God's promises are true. Every one of them. He's not a liar because we're serving Him tonight. But if you don't claim them, you don't get them. It's as easy as that. This isn't going to be a typical message on prayer tonight. I'm going to talk to you about claiming God's promises. Is that all? God's promises are true. How many of you guys, when you get a payroll check, you head to the bank with that payroll check? And if you flip a check over, there's this line on the top of it. Can anybody tell me what that line is? Endorsement line, right? Now, if you take that bank check, and you stick that bank check in your wallet, and you go up to Wendy's and you say, "Hey, I'd like a double with cheese and, go ahead and put everything on it and biggie size it and, whatever." And you lay that check on the table, are they going to say, "Oh, yeah, we'll take that money"? No, a check doesn't mean anything to them in your name. What do you have to do with that check in order for you to receive the money that it is written out for? You have to endorse it. You have to write your name on it. And that's what we have to do with God's promises. We have to write our name on it. We have to claim it through God's grace. We have to say, "God, I claim that promise. I want that promise. I'm claiming You promised it to me, and I'll take it. I want to write my name on that dotted line. Give it to me, Lord, please, because You promised You would if I'd claim it." If you ask, you receive. There's a difference between claiming God's promises and knowing about them. The sad part is if you ask many Christians today, how many promises of God do you know? Sadly, most of them would say, I know that one about God will never leave me nor forsake me. I asked a bunch of teenagers this last week. I said, "Do you know any of God's promises?" And that was about the only one other of them got one right. But Maybe I was asking the wrong ones or something. I'm not sure. But they got that one right. God will never leave me nor forsake me. And that's a great promise. But the Bible is filled with promise after promise after promise. As I do my daily devotions, that is the first thing I look for. As I'm reading God's Word every single morning, I look for His promises. You can go through my Bible and underline time after time after time after time are God's promises, because I do not want to miss out on something that God has in store for me. I don't know about you. I look for those promises. I claim those promises. I want those promises. If God has it for me, hey, I don't want to live a shallow Christian life. I don't want to live a boring Christian life. I want to take God's promises. I want to take them to the bank, and I want to do something for God with my life. How about you? Claiming God's promises are like endorsing your paycheck. You can take them to the bank. Acts 10 says that God is no respecter of persons. David talked about this morning. Talked about the tie that binds, how we're all the same. Well, guess what? If we're all the same and God is no respecter of persons, He doesn't respect me more and give me more than He does you. As I look back through the Bible, I got excited because I realized that if I wanted something that somebody else in the Bible had that claimed a promise, I thought about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was on his deathbed and he asked God for a few more days, and God granted him a few more days to live. He gave it to him because he claimed God's promises. His days were numbered. I thought about all the barren wombs of the ladies in the Bible, and I thought, oh God, all these ladies that couldn't bear children and they claimed God's promises. And I thought, God, if you can do it for them, you can do it for somebody in here. I thought, God, if you can do it, and I was claiming that promise for somebody in here, and I was saying, God, if you could do it for Hannah, then you can do it for someone in our church. God, if you could do it for somebody else, you can do it here. Because you're no respecter of persons. Your word says that you're no respecter of persons, God. That means that you cannot physically give something to someone else and not give it to somebody else because they've claimed your promise. You can't do it, or else God would be a liar. I believe that sometimes He chooses reasons for not giving us things. But if He's just waiting on us to claim promises and ask, He's going to give it to us. I thought about Job's wealth. I thought about how Job was the wealthiest man. He was the most affluential person in the time back in his day and age. And I thought, man, if God could give it to Job, God could surely give it to somebody in our church. Maybe God could give it to me. I could be lost with all that money. Anyways, God, throughout the Bible, fulfilled His promises time and time and time again. And He's no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. Because I have the same right to the throne of God as Elisha and as Elijah and as David. You know, David killed a giant because he claimed the promise of God. David got up off his seat, did something about that giant, took him down, and came back to Israel king. I mean, he wasn't king when he walked in, but he came back and they were saying Saul had taken his 1,000s and David his 10s. He claimed the promise of God. He claimed a promise of God. Turn with me in your Bible really quick to Psalms chapter 1. Here's one that I've underlined and underlined and underlined and underlined. I love this promise. Psalms chapter 1, verse number 3. This is my favorite promise in the entire Bible. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Man, that's what I want. I want to prosper for God. I don't want to wither away. I don't want to start on fire and then burn out. I want to do something for God, stay on fire, keep going, keep going, and keep going. I want to get excited for God and do something for Him and keep climbing higher. I want to keep going for God. And I want to prosper for Him. He promised that He will prosper me. He promises He'll prosper you. Teenager, He'll prosper you. Missionary, He'll prosper you. Bus worker, He'll prosper you. ABL worker, He'll prosper you. Staff member of the church, He'll prosper you. Nursery worker, He'll prosper you. The promise is the same. He's no respecter of persons. We just have to claim his promises. Proverbs said, many of times, this is the question I get from the teenagers all the time. What do I do with my life? What should I do? How do I know when God's speaking? How do I know when God wants me to do something? And I always quote this verse to him. In Proverbs it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Who do I marry? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Which way do I go to work? In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. What church should I attend? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. What should I do for God? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. How should I spend my money, God? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Seems pretty simple to me. It's not simple, it's hard. But guess what? He has promised us that if we will walk with him, if we will acknowledge him in all of our ways, we won't walk astray. We won't be unguided. We'll have the direction from God Almighty. Last year, I was praying for goals, very goal-oriented. I want goals all the time. I try to structure my life in a way that I'm reaching goals constantly. And whether it's a daily goal or you know, I always have in my mind, oh, I got to get this done today, or yearly, I have goals, constant goals, goals, goals. And last year, as I was sitting down and thinking about what we wanted to do with the teen class, I had a strategic planning meeting. I had the teens over to the house, and I said, what do we want to do for Christ? What are we going to do for him this year? Last year, here's what we did. We saw 20 souls saved, and we saw 10 baptized, and we saw this, and we saw that, and we did this, and we did that. What can we do this year? Let's set down some goals, and let's figure out how we're going to reach them. And one of the goals that we set forth was that we were going to have a missions trip. We wanted a missions trip. And God, I said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I said, our church is small. We don't have the funds just to send, you know, we're not a huge church. We went to Highland Park Baptist Church last week, Lee Robertson's old church, and they were sending their youth group to the Dominican Republic. That sounds great, but when you're in a small church, you don't have a lot of funds available just to send kids on missions trip. And I brought it before a preacher, and preacher said, yeah, I think that sounds great. Have at it. That's what a preacher does. He just kind of says, your idea, you go with it, but I like that. And so I went with it. And I planned it, and we got to about May or March, and we were supposed to be taking the kids to New York. We were supposed to be going to Josh Blair's work he has in New York to work with the Jews, and I was all excited about it. I had plans, made plans, thought I had the amount of money we needed, and I was going to start doing fundraising and everything, and Josh Blair called and said, hey, we've got some problems. We can't have you. And I went back to God, and I said, God, this is something that we've set as a goal as a class. It's something that our pastor's behind. It's something that I've promoted and I'm excited about. And I need this as a step for spiritual growth in my teenagers' lives. I want them to grow spiritually. I need them to go out and serve, and I need avenues for them to serve in. God, I need you to do something. Within a week's time, we had already had I got a great idea from Brother David about the Hope Children's Home. I already called him, set it up. I mean, within a week's time, God had already worked it out for that exact week. Now, I was under pretty strict time constraints. My wife's having a baby next week, and we went just this past week. And before that, the kids were in school, and I didn't have any, you know, I didn't have any room for error. I had to go an exact week, and I called the lady at Hope Children's Home, and I said, ma'am, I said, I've got this desire to bring my kids on a missions trip. And she said, oh, that's great. She said, next year, we're booking into next year, so what do you think about next year? And I said, well, that's the problem. I said, I just had a cancellation. I was hoping to bring them in about 3 weeks, 4 weeks. And she said, I don't know what I can do about that. She said, but I'll let you know. I said, well, just to let you know, I said, we've been praying about it. I said, I really feel strongly that this is where God would have us to go. I said, I don't know why. I said, but I really believe that this is what God wants us to do. And I said, if there's any way you can have us, then we'll take it. She called back about a half hour later, and she said, Mr. Wilson, she said, it's not going to work out. I said, oh, man, what am I going to do now? Promise the kids a missions trip. God, I believe this is what you wanted me to do. What do I do? And I said, that's fine. I said, that's great. I said, maybe we can set something up for next year. And then about, I said, Lord, you got to work something out. I said, this just doesn't work for me. You know, not like God cares if it works for me or not. But he said, I said, this just doesn't work for me. I said, we've promoted. I've been excited about it. I've told the preacher about it. I've told the church about it. Lord, I'm kind of in a jam here. I need you to help me out. And no longer than it took me to say that prayer, she called back on the phone and she said, hey, Brother Eddie. And I said, yeah. I said, got a cancellation? You know, just joking. She said, actually, we do. She said, right as soon as I got off the phone with you, you know the exact week that you wanted to go? She said, well, we have that open now. She said, it was the most bizarre thing. She said, this church called and said, we can't come till August. And she said, so if you want it, you can have it. And I said, great, write it down. I'll take it. Man, I was so excited. I was praising God. I said, God, glory, hallelujah. Thank you very much for answering my prayer. There's not a feeling in the world than feeling like God just stuck his finger right in your business and said, there you go. Have at it. Got me excited. Time after time after time, God has answered my prayers, and there's not a feeling in the world like it. How do you get your prayers answered? You have to claim his promises. These things don't just happen. You hear about these evangelists come in and they need food and they needed water. And you hear about our preacher that when he lived in Toledo, how he had his gas shut off and he talked about praying to God and then somebody coming up to his house and giving them money and food. And it just doesn't happen because God loves you. Yes, it does. But it happens because you claimed his promise. It happens because you said, God, here's the promise in your word. You said you'd do this. And I'm claiming that. And I want to take that to the bank. And all of a sudden, God comes through. That's how it works. Why? If we know God's promises to be true, I've just got a couple quick points that I'm going to be through. Why, if we know God's promises to be true, why don't we claim them and have those blessings each day? Why? Why don't we do it? It seems so simple. As you read His Word and He promises you this and you say, okay, I can do that. Why don't we do it? Number one and two, laziness and ignorance. How many of you could look inside your heart and say, I know promise after promise after promise after promise after promise that God has given in His Word? You know why it doesn't happen for you? Because you don't even know what He's promised you. Yeah, you got saved. You accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, but you don't even know what He's given you. Yeah, He gave you a home in heaven, but guess what? He doesn't want you to be a failure on the earth. He wants you to be a successful Christian. He wants you to be a victorious Christian. He wants you to live life victoriously. Now, think about this for a second. If God looks down and He's wanting people to... He says He wants to show Himself strong on our behalf, right? And if He wants Christians down here that will lead other non-believers to Christ, what's the best example for Him? Is it a Christian that goes around with his lips down and having a bad day and life stinks and, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, Bethel Baptist Church, proud of it. But I haven't seen anything from God in years, not excited about it. I go, but that's all I do. Or do you think you'd rather use the ones that are on fire for God? What did David say today about how to grow a church? He said, it's this right here. You want to know how to grow a church? You want to know how to grow the amount of converts you see a year as you lead people to Christ? Be excited about what Christ is doing for you. But first of all, you have to claim His promises so you have something to get excited about. You can't just go to somebody and say, God is great. And then they say, why? And you go, I'm not really sure, but that's what my pastor told me. It just doesn't work. He can be exciting to Pastor Skyver, but until it filters into your life, you're not going to see any fruit. You have to claim His promises. Why don't we see Him? Because of laziness and ignorance. I don't mean that you're stupid. I mean that ignorance means unlearned, unknowing. We don't know God's Word. We don't know His promises. In laziness, we just don't feel like doing it. Feel like trying to make it on our own. Feel like, I can do it. I can make it. I don't need God. I'll just do it on my own. I'll pray later. I don't have time. I'll just do this on my own, and I can figure this out on my own. That's how we live life. Let me ask you this. God looks for people to show himself strong through. Why would he, I've often asked myself this, why would God put a rookie youth pastor in a place that had an established youth group? Why would he take somebody who on the scale of knowing lots would be like negative 10, all right? Why would he put a rookie who doesn't know much about youth groups? I don't know if you know my story, but I didn't come from exactly the youth world. I came from managing 50 and 60-year-old men. You know, I don't have a lot of experience with younger people. Why would God put me in that position? You know why? Because he wants to show himself strong through me. He realized that Eddie Wilson didn't know anything. And Eddie Wilson would come to him every single day and say, you know what, God, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to start from. I don't know where you want me to begin. And God, I'm getting on my face before you because, God, you are the reason that I exist. You are the reason that I serve. You are the reason that I'm there. And I can't do without you. And now all of a sudden, God gets all the glory because Eddie Wilson is nothing. Eddie Wilson can't do anything. Eddie Wilson can't even, you can ask the kids, that shark picture up there, that was me. I get irritated. I don't deal with teenagers very well. I want to choke them. It's easy. Amen. But God knew that if he put me there, I could only point to him because I don't have any other experience other than what God gave me. I don't have any knowledge or wisdom other than what God gave me. I don't have anything apart from him. Nothing. Nothing. Laziness and ignorance is why we don't claim God's promises. Number two, the reason we don't claim it is because we think they're for somebody else. We see that promise and we go, oh yeah, that's for so-and-so. Oh yeah, that would be a good one for him. That would be a great one for her. Oh yeah, there you go, Lord. Yeah, that's who. You and me were on the same page. I was thinking about her. Yep, you're right. We don't claim them because we believe that they're all for somebody else. We believe that those promises, when God says that, you know, when God parted the water for Moses, could you imagine that? I was standing out there by the beach the one day, and all the teenagers, they were like, where did Eddie go? I was just trying to get away for a little while. And they're all standing out there burying people in the sand and pegging each other with rocks or whatever they do. And so I'm like over in this stranded rock area, just like sitting down on the rocks, and I saw this wave roll in, and I thought, you know, how cool would that be if I could, like Moses, stretch out? And I was looking for a stick. I'm like, Lord, let's try this out. No, but how cool would it be to be able to part the waters like Moses? How cool would it be to be able to defy armies like David? How cool would it be to do all these great things? Well, guess what? God is the same God that he was to David. God is the same God that he was to Moses. As God is the same God as he is for Eddie Wilson. Those promises, hallelujah, are for me. Those promises, hallelujah, are for you. Each one of them, every one of them. Read your Bible tomorrow morning as you get up and look for those promises and say, God, what do you want to give me today? Amen. That's what I like to hear. God honestly wants to show himself strong for you. I've got one last point. This is my central point in the entire message. I hope you'll listen just to this last few minutes. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. That's a great verse. He says, he that spared not his own son. Who is that talking about? It's talking about God giving his only begotten son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The central point to my entire message. You just heard me rant and rave about promises and promises and how God wants to show himself strong. Let me give this one last thought before we go. Get this deep in your heart tonight. The basis for claiming God's promises is the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me explain. The basis for you claiming God's promises is the cross. Now, what do you mean, Brother Eddie? What I mean is, let me give you a quick illustration. I was turned on to this book by Dr. Scott. He said he gave me this book to read, and so I got online, and I was reading it, and they had it on their publication page, and I was reading through it a little bit online. It was about these soldiers during the first President Bush. I believe he was actually one of the ones that went down. And they went down on this island, this small island outside of Iwo Jima. And these 19-year-old POWs were captured by the Japanese. The Japanese, as they were going through World War II, they decided that you don't hear a lot about this story, I'm not sure why. Never heard about it in a history book, but I was amazed to read it. That in Iwo Jima, or right outside of Iwo Jima, this little island, there's these POWs, they were flying, they went down and they got captured by the Japanese. And the Japanese, the heads of the Japanese army of that small little island, their troop leaders or whatever you call the Japanese soldiers' leaders, they decided that they wanted to prove that they were the greater race. And so they took these 19-year-old boys, there's six or eight of them, drunk on sake and whatever else they drank, they decided that they would just dissect these 19-year-old boys. They dug a hole, and they put these 19-year-old boys, knees first, on the front of the hole. And some of these the Japanese soldiers were young soldiers, and they made the youngest ones cut their heads off. And it was a brutal story. It's a nasty story. And as these young men, they couldn't even have enough strength to take the head off of the soldier. They had to saw it, and it would take them almost an hour. And the head would flop forward, and they would hear noises of the lungs pumping and the air trying to be breathed out of the mouth as they were breathed through the neck. And these boys were brutally they were taken advantage of as they were sat there on the edge of that hole. And then they were tossed in that hole. And then the only doctor on the island was summoned, and they made this doctor climb down the hole, and they wanted every piece of meat off the bone of these young boys. They wanted all the organs, and they sacrificed them in a cannibalistic way and ate them as a proof that they were the greater race, that they were the ones who should win the war. And I can't tell you, as I sat there, I thought about my son, and I thought, man, I couldn't imagine. My son's only 6 years old. I get paranoid when he's out riding his four-wheeler. I can't even imagine sending one off to war. But I thought, God, I don't know how I could deal with something like that. And the parents were told about 25, 30 years later about really what happened to their 19-year-old son. Just boys, teenagers. And as I thought about that story, I thought about them boys being brutalized, and I thought about my own son. It just brought tears to my eyes, and I cried. I said, God, how did you let that happen? Man, it's terrible. I don't know if I could deal with it. But one thought coursed through my mind. I thought, what if I went to one of those boys' moms? And I said, for $1 million, you could have your son back. What do you think she'd say? She'd say, cut off my arms, sell my cars, whatever it takes. If you need to take my life, you take it, I'll take my boy back. As I thought about those boys being brutalized, I thought about my own son. I thought, you know, I'd give my own life for my son. I would do anything. I'd mortgage, I'd sell the house, I'd cut off limbs and whatever. I'd do anything to get my son out of that. What if you went to God today? Said, God, I need this from you. God, this is your promise, and I need this from you. He gave his own son. He didn't even give himself. He gave his son. As I listened to those boys' stories, they told about how they had already went, or the stories of the men that were with them that didn't go down. And they said that we went through the POW training in World War II, and they said that it was okay to take that crucial beating on yourself when we went through the training. He said, and they tried to get us to talk. He said, but when you saw your buddy going through it, you couldn't do it. He said, we all gave it up. He said, we all would tell whatever they needed to say as we went through that training. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He gave us His Son. He gave us everything. He gave us all that He had. And then when you look at verse 32, it says He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I gave you my Son. What more do you want? What more do you want? What more do you need? What more do you need to get through your Christian life victoriously? I gave you my Son. It's sad to say, as I thought about my prayer life, I thought about going to God, and I just have a few more minutes. I thought about going to God. And I thought about how many times I got down on my knees and I said, God, please give me. I asked like a dog. I said, just like a dog begging on his hind legs, God, give me. That's how we act to God. That's how we pray to Him. God just wants us to search His Word. God just wants us to look for those promises and claim them, and He wants to show Himself strong for us. He wants to give us those promises. But yet I go to Him as a dog and say, give me. Begging for things. If I just search out His Word, His promises are true. If I'd claim them, He'd give it to me. And there is no other request that even compares to the gift of God's Son. My last point is, if you're unsaved today, you've already forfeited God's promises. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, His promises aren't true to you. Those He freely gives, the things He freely gives us, are for the saved. They're for the ones that He made righteous through His blood. They're for the ones that He set apart because we've accepted Him. One last story and I'm through. This story you've probably all heard before. This boy and this man, this man and his son, the boy always, I don't know about you, but my son always wants to go to work with me. And a lot of you guys, if you have sons, they always want to go to work with you. And, Dad, can I go to work with you? Can I go to work with you? And this boy, he kept asking his dad, Dad, can I go to work with you? Can I go to work with you? His dad each and every day said, no, I work at the rail yard. I can't take you to work with me. I can't take you. And day after day after day after day, the boy would bug him throughout the summer. Dad, please take me to work with you. Finally, the dad one day gave in. Finally, one day he gave in and brought the boy to work with him. And this man, being in control of the rail yard, was in charge of this large bridge in this large area that connected all these railways together. And there was these large gears and things like that that put these large railways into motion. And he would have to change them. As a train came down, he would have to change the way that the tracks met together so that it would send it on a certain direction. And the boy, he got there and he said, Dad, I'm going to go play over in that field. And he said, go for it, son. Have a blast. And the man, he sat there just watching TV or whatever he did to pass time and wait for the next train. And he sat there and he saw the first train go by, and the son, he waved to him, and the son was having a great time. And then as he looked on the screen, he saw another train was coming. He realized that he had to change the entire platform so that the train would not plummet off of this cliff over this large area. And the train was coming, and he heard the train honking. He looked over in the field, and he couldn't find his son. And so frantically, he ran out of the building and started saying, son, where you at? Hey, where you at? And he couldn't find his son. The son he could not find that came to work with him. He started getting really frantic, and he heard the train blowing mile away, and he started thinking, I got to make a decision. I have to go in there, but I want to find my son first. And he's, son, son, son. And as the train drew closer, he realized that his son was playing on the giant gears that rotated that platform. He started screaming to his son. He said, son, son. But as the brook and the things below captured his attention, he couldn't even get the attention of his own son. And he screamed, son, son. He's trying to get his attention. He's screaming, son, listen to me. And his son couldn't hear him. So he ran back to the booth, and he ran back in the booth, and he had to push the button, or he had to do something. And he was either going to let this passenger train full of people die, or he's going to let his son die. He looked at his son, and he screamed over, son! And his son wouldn't look at him. And he reached over for the life of all them people and for the duty of his job. He reached over and he pushed the button. He could hear the screams of his son as his little body was ground up in the gears. And as that train passed by, that train that had no idea what was going on, that train that had just had the giant platform switched so that they would go on their way, as they passed by, he watched their faces as tears rolled down his face. He watched these people as they drank, as they smoked, as they had no idea they played cards, as they slept, as they were listening to music, as they were doing whatever it was that they were doing to pass the time on the train, and he watched the train go by. God sent his son. God pushed that button for us. God sent his son. His son, just like that boy, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As God offered his only son. Can't even imagine. He offered his only son for you and I. And the world goes by. The huddled masses go by. The huddled masses standing around the cross at the hill of Golgotha stood there and had no idea what was going on. No idea. Our lives pass by. We don't realize what God gave for us. What do you want today? What do you want? Is that all that you want? Is that all? That's the title of my message. Is that all? Because God has storehouses in heaven waiting for you. Waiting for you to claim them, and he wants to give them to you. Is that all that you want? Is that all that you can dream for? Is that all that you can think of? Because God wants to show himself mighty and give it to you. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. God looks down from heaven and he says, I gave you my son. What more do you want? I gave you my son. What more do you want? You need groceries? I gave you my son. You need a reconciled marriage? I gave you my son. What else do you want? I'll give you anything. Claim my promises. Claim my word. Take what I have given you and claim it. Take it. Is that all that you want? Think about what you want from God. Is that it? Is that all you want? He's got storehouses for you. I gave my son. Is that all that you want? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe some of you need something tonight. I'm not going to tell you that God's going to give you every single thing that you want. But maybe you really need something. Maybe you really want something. Maybe you desire something with all of your being. Maybe tonight's the night you come down to his altar and you claim his promise and you say, God, I need that. Maybe it's something as simple as groceries. Maybe it's something as simple as needing some money for a bill. Maybe it's something as big as needing a son or a daughter to come back home from their wayward ways. Maybe it's a reconciled marriage. Whatever it is, God gave you his son. What more do you want?